outline if you'd like to, then we are this weekend concluding our series, Vision 2020, Refocusing Your Life. Quite a few years ago, I remember that Pam and I were visiting with her grandmother, whose name was Beulah Juanita. Is that a great-grandma name, great-grandmother name? Beulah Juanita. Her maiden name was actually Hicks. Beulah Juanita Hicks. She married into Lewis, but she was nowhere near a hick, to be sure, if I could use that phrase. But we called her Neater, which I think she probably appreciated. But I remember when we visited her, she seemed pretty old at the time. She lived into her 90s. I don't know exactly how old she was at this one particular time that we visited. By the way, as a grandparent now, being myself a grandparent, I do not seem anywhere near as old as my grandparents seemed to me at the time. So it's a funny thing about getting older, isn't it, the way that happens. But anyway, in this visit, we went down to Woodburn, which is where she lived, took her out to her favorite little spot to eat. And suddenly, in the middle of the conversation, it was just the three of us, that she looked at Pam. She's very gracious, very kind. She looks at Pam and very kindly, without any criticism, at least I didn't feel criticism, but she said something that was directed to me. She said, "He really has a lot on his mind, doesn't he? He really has a lot on his mind." And, you know, again, I didn't feel that she was putting me down. I didn't feel like she was being critical, but what she was tapping into and saying really quite graciously, but what she was picking up on is that I had really been, for most of our conversation, totally preoccupied and distracted. God used Neater's words that day. In fact, I've often thought of that, those words. They've come back time and time again, because it started me on a journey of realizing that if I'm honest, that if I'm really honest with myself, that distraction is way too big a part of my life. And here's what I started to realize more clearly. Take a look at this. It's on your outline. The things I get distracted by are never as important as the things I get distracted from. Would you agree with that? Let me say it again. The things I get distracted by are never as important as the things that I get distracted from. Would you say that that's true for you as well? I mean, They're never bad things. Sometimes they may be somewhat important things, but they never are as important things as the thing that I get distracted from. And that's the point. And it's true that losing focus isn't always, in some areas, that big of a deal. That losing focus in certain seasons of life isn't really that big of a deal. But there are certain things. Listen. There are certain things in life that if you take your eye off of that ball, that you will find yourself, you know, a year later, a couple years later, 5 years later, all of a sudden this place is like, how did I get here? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How did I mess this up like this? Or maybe it's not so much that I messed it up, but it's how did I get on this track? I mean, this wasn't supposed to be the plan. This wasn't, you know, going to be the dream for my life. This isn't the dream. This is not what I was imagining for my future. Maybe there's something that needs, and I believe that this is true, and maybe there's something that needs your undivided attention in this new year, in this next season of your life. Maybe, just maybe, that there is that one thing, that potentially impacts everything this year for you. For example, this may be the year that you really need to deal with that addiction, that habit, that obsession. We can call it a lot of different things. But that where you really need to see the break, that you need this year to break or break through that thing into freedom. Or maybe there's that project that you this year need to finish. Or maybe there's the relationship that this year that you really need to restore. Or maybe there's a relationship that this year you need to retire. Maybe there's a debt that you need to pay off. Maybe for someone, and you may not like that I'm saying this, if this is you, but maybe for someone there's that degree, and this is the year that you need to complete it. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know, but I do suspect that for all of us, there is a main thing that God wants to be the main thing that he is putting on your heart that you need to focus on or refocus on this year in your life. Because maybe you've gotten distracted. I do all the time. I think we all do, and we understand that. I don't want what's urgent. I don't want what's urgent, because every day there's urgent stuff, right? But I don't want what's urgent to distract you and me from what's most important. What's most important for you in this season of your life. So there's a section of scripture that I'd like us to look at today, and really one verse in particular, and it's found in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Now, if you're not familiar with Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah, and most of it he writes like in diary form. He's writing sort of like he's keeping a diary. But Nehemiah was a Jew living in exile. The book of Nehemiah was written in approximately 450 BC, and he was living in ancient Persia under the rule of King Artaxerxes. Great name, another great name, King Artaxerxes I. And the nation of Israel had lost their sovereignty, first to Assyria, then Babylon, and now finally to Persia. And they'd lived in exile for almost 300 years. Assyria was conquered by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians were then conquered in turn by the Persians. And so Persian Emperor Cyrus the Great eventually said to the Jews who had been taken into exile, they'd actually been removed from the country in the Babylonian captivity to Babylon, but they'd been taken from the country, and here's what he said. So he says all of a sudden to them, you know, listen, if you Jews, if you want to go home, you can go home. And so he gave them that freedom. He gave them that option. And so consequently, several thousand Jewish people did. They left to return to Judea or Jerusalem. And so while many others just stayed in what was now Persia, but while many other thousands and thousands stayed because they had, that's where they were raised. That's the only life they knew. They'd grown quite comfortable there for many of them. That had become really essentially their homeland. So the exiles, though, who now returned to Jerusalem, once that group who did indeed, in response to the king's, release, when they left and went back to Judea, to Jerusalem, they found it in shambles. They found it in disarray. The walls were torn down. The gates were burned. The temple had not been rebuilt. They did their best to start rebuilding things. They jumped right in to start doing that. They, in fact, rebuilt the temple, but it was sort of paled in comparison to the previous temple. In fact, some others who went back after the temple was built, went back from Persia to Jerusalem, saw the temple, they started to weep. Not tears of joy, but tears of like, oh my gosh. There's nothing like what he's. It's sort of like the Econo Lodge temple. You know, it was just a shadow of the former temple. But so it was still very much, even though they were trying. They were trying to rebuild their city. But it was still very much open season on the Jews. And this went on for nearly 100 years. And so now here's Nehemiah, who's still living in Babylon, now Persia. His family became, at some point, well-known, and he had become, actually, the cupbearer, very distinguished and prestigious position, the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. So one day, his brother comes back from Jerusalem, Nehemiah's brother. And so Nehemiah asks him, brother comes back to Persia for a visit. Nehemiah says, how's it going? What's going on in Jerusalem? And here's what he said. Here's what he was told. Again, diary form. But Nehemiah said, they said to me. So there was his brother and a whole entourage. It says, they said to me, here's what they said. How's Jerusalem doing? The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now, in the ancient world, for a city to be without walls was super dangerous. In fact, there's a great verse, Proverbs 25:28. Look at this verse. Like a city broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. It's a powerful verse. And what it's saying is no walls, no boundaries in a life, in a person's life, a man or woman's life. No walls, no boundaries creates a weak and defenseless life. And the same is true for a city as well. It's weak, no walls, No boundaries. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. But it's not only dangerous, it was also degrading. Because if a city had no walls, it was obviously weak, it was vulnerable, it was just totally available to any person, anything that wanted to, it, really at the mercy of anybody. So it was complete disrespect for a city that was without walls. So here was Nehemiah's response, Nehemiah 1:4. When I heard these words, so he hears this, he asks this question, how's Jerusalem? He gets this message, it's totally devastated. He says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So here's Nehemiah, many, many miles away, broken, totally broken. By the way, sometimes we ask you the question, what is it that breaks your heart? Because it's true that oftentimes when you can find your passion, you can find your purpose, because God has wired us in such a way that oftentimes those things come together. But for Nehemiah, he couldn't stop thinking about it, and so he prayed. And you read about it, it's a great prayer, profound prayer. He just pours out his heart. He's brokenhearted. He pours out his heart for his homeland, for his city, the great city of the great king. And as he prayed, God provided. God provided an opening. And so one day, he's in the presence of King Artaxerxes. And by the way, you didn't want to be sad in the presence of the king. I mean, it just wasn't a thing. I mean, the kings don't like bad news. And you didn't want to be that person that brought the bad news or, you know, expressed a bummer, you're on a downer in front of the king. It's like, I don't want that. Get out of here, you know. Off with his head. Or I don't know what they did, but it was like, it wasn't a good thing to be down with the king. So, but he was. He couldn't help it. His heart was broken for Jerusalem and for the people. And so after a while, Artaxerxes says, what's going on? Nehemiah, what's troubling you? And so he shares his great concern with the king. And here's what he says, Nehemiah 2:5, if it please the king, he basically tells him what's going on in Jerusalem. And then he says, and if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So, great. I mean, it's a great outcome. What the king did is he not only grants Nehemiah's request, but he sends him with letters of safe passage and provision. Actually, not only sends him back to Jerusalem, makes him the governor of the entire province of Judea, and also gives him all the resources he's going to need in the project to rebuild the walls of the city and to rebuild Jerusalem. Gives him all the resources needed. Huge answer to prayer. It was a huge answer to prayer. So now he gets to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem. First thing he does, a great leader, by the way, the book of Nehemiah is one of the greatest books in all the world, historically, on study of leadership, because Nehemiah is such a great example of a great leader. But first thing he does is he does an inventory. Takes an inventory of the wall of the city. He walks around all the wall, all the way around the city. He walks around the wall. He finds out where the breaches are, which were many, where it was all broken down, or it was just, you know, totally vulnerable. And that's first thing. And then he rallies and unifies the people. There had been a lot of dissension, as often happens when you're in a time of attack and pressure and devastation, living in time of, you know, where things are depressed. And so he rallies and unifies the people. That was the second thing. And then he assigns each family. This was brilliant, brilliant leadership. He assigned each family specific points of the wall around the city in proximity to where they themselves lived, to where they lived adjacent to the wall. He then assigned them to be working in those areas to rebuild. And so, and then he finally develops a plan, because they're still being attacked, because they're having to do this rebuilding job in the midst of ongoing, you know, people in the surrounding area were coming against them, individuals, groups, and so they made this plan that 50%, well, half the people are working, the other half are standing and protecting, and while they rebuild the city for the protection of Jerusalem, as well as rebuilding also their identity and their self-esteem as God's people, because it represented both of those things, this rebuilding of the wall. Great news for the Jews. I mean, all this great news for the Jews. Not such great news for those living in the surrounding areas that were attacking and taking advantage of the city of Jerusalem and its people. And so the ringleader of the opposition, those opposed to the rebuilding of the wall, was a man by the name, and I love this name, Sanballat. Sanballat, what a name. And I, by the way, whenever I'm opposed, people oppose, like over the years we've had opposition to a lot of things that we've done. I mean, when you're staying one place for 35 years or whatever, it's you get opposed in things. We're going through another deal like that now with South Lake Park, which, by the way, it's moving forward great. We should know ultimately, and ultimate decision should be made in March. Just keep praying. Thank you. Keep standing. But anyway, so Sanballat. I have called many people in 35 years Sanballat. We've had many Sanballats that have been in opposition. It sounds terrible to say it now. I was thinking it would be funny. I have literally called a lot of people, not to their face, but in private conversations. That Sanballat guy who's doing, you know, he's standing against what we're trying to do. But anyway, so the guy's name is Sanballat. He tries to, and by the way, here's what will distract you. Here's what will distract you when God's called you to do something, to discourage, to threaten. That's what Sanballat did. Intimidate the Jews from rebuilding. Criticize. Did you know, by the way, criticism is one of the worst forms of distraction? Because when we feel like we get criticized, whether it's externally or internally, from our own, you know, perfectionism and sense of perfectionism and expectations we have, often just for ourselves. But listen, criticism, wherever the source, is one of the greatest distractions, and it's very informative. Nehemiah never responded to it. Not once did he respond to it. It's a great lesson for us. But so now we're at a point where the work has been going on under the leadership of Nehemiah, that Sanballat's been trying all of these different things, threats, intimidations, none of them are working. And so he realizes that it's not working, they aren't being intimidated, so he decides his only option left is to take Nehemiah out and to kill him, to murder him. And so look at Nehemiah 6, 1-2. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobias, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. By the way, in an ancient city, the gates, the doorways, which were literally gates into the city, are massive. They were these huge, massive openings of both entrance and exit. And so although at the time I had not set the doors to the gates, it was still hugely vulnerable. All these open places. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together. So what's going on here? It's sort of like, let's do lunch. Nehemiah, it's Sanballat. Let's meet for coffee anytime this week. And here's what he says, though. But they were planning to harm me. And really, that meant killing. But they were planning to harm me. He knew it. So their plan was actually to pull him off of the wall, away from the people, isolate him from the people and from the work, and then to kill him, to take him out. And so Nehemiah 6:3 says, so I sent messengers to them saying, and here's what he said, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Now, I said in the beginning that there's a key verse that we're talking about today, a verse that, by the way, I think that the Lord wants to put in your heart and mine and continue to lead us into this new year and throughout the entire year, and it's this verse, Nehemiah 6:3. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Would you say it with me? Let's say it out loud. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. So now here's what I'd like you to do, if you will. Here we are now, year 2020. Unbelievable. As you are now in the year 2020, and as you are in now this new year, this new season of your life, think about what is the most important thing to you right now in your life? What's most important? Maybe a who, maybe a what. But with that in mind right now, let's say it again. Let's say this, verse 3. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Now think of it in terms of distraction. What's your biggest distraction to the most important thing that God wants to do this year? And then let's say it one more time. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. And then what Nehemiah does is he asks them a question that I think has great application for probably every single one of us. Verse 3, continuing, why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you? So now, Nehemiah, though he is the governor, is actually working on the wall. He's a great leader who would never ask his people to do something that he himself would not be willing to do, that he would be unwilling to do himself. And so he's literally, this is such a great picture, looking down as these people have come to invite him to lunch, to invite him to coffee, and from this elevated position, I mean, picture that. From this elevated position, he's looking down on them, and it's like, here's what he's saying. I am doing something that is so important, most important to me, and makes the most difference to the people who are most important to me. Why would I lower myself to do something of less importance? And it's a great question. I think it's a great question for you and for me. Why would you? Why would you do that? Why would I do that? Why would we do that? Because we know what's most important, right? We know what's urgent, but we know what's most important this year, in this season of our life. What needs to change? What needs to get better? I mean, we do. We know in our heart, in our spirit, what God wants to do in our marriage, what God wants to do in our family life, what God wants to do in our dating life, in our finances, in our business, in our academics, whatever it might be. We basically, mostly, in some measure, I believe, we know it already. But we get distracted, and I promise you, I am first and foremost. I get as easily distracted as anybody in this room. And the question is a good one. Why would I step down from something I know in my heart God wants me to do? Why would I step down to lower myself to a distraction, for a distraction to what he has called me to do? And so in Nehemiah, here's what happens. The opposition doesn't give up easily. It never does, by the way, have you noticed that? And they keep trying to wear him down. Nehemiah 6:4 says, they sent messages to me 4 times in this manner. So 4 different times, they come back at him. Let's do lunch. Let's have coffee. And I answered them, he says, in the same way. So it's like, here they are again, you know, 4 different times. Hey, Nehemiah, oh, you're too busy today. No problem. How about this weekend? Let's do it this weekend. Hey, not this weekend. How about next Tuesday? Listen, we're totally flexible here. You just, whenever you have the time, we'll make time for you. But Nehemiah stood firm through all of the attempts to bring distraction to him. Why did he do that? Because this wasn't, write it down, this wasn't a scheduling conflict. It was a priorities conflict. It was all about priority. And Nehemiah had predetermined, he had already decided what his priorities were going to be. He knew what was important. He knew what was most important. And his answer in the face of every distraction was the same. And what was that? I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work, and I cannot
come down.
Now let's not forget what's at stake here. I mean, what's at stake? If Nehemiah had given in, if he had given in to their distraction, what would have happened? He would have been butt dust, is the verb, with one T. He would have been butt dust. It's actually a Bible verse. Don't give me any grief over this. Actually, he would have been both, butt dust and butt dust, if he would have done it. It was both, apply. They would have nuked him. They would have killed him. Thank you. Thank you. And once in a while. And though, listen, though the consequences may not seem so extreme, obviously, for you and me, listen, there's a parallel here, right? I mean, there are certain relationships we're talking about this year and what God wants to do this year, this season, uniquely in your life. There are certain relationships, there are certain habits, there are certain hobbies and invitations and opportunities and activities that may not, probably aren't, in themselves bad or evil things. But if you continue to say yes to these things, if these things become the distractions that they so often can become, it kills something. It serves to kill and destroy what? The vision that you desire and that God uniquely has for this next season of your life. That's the principle. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced it enough to know that it's true. In certain years and seasons of your life, that there just will be things that can always undermine the opportunity of a lifetime. And look, please listen, some of you have been waiting on the Lord, you've been prayerful, you've been faithful, there's been things, or maybe not, but yet there's still the promise of God, that the promise of God is true, the promise of God is sure, it depends on Him, does not depend ultimately on you. But for some of you, you've been waiting on the Lord for something that He really wants to do in your life, and listen, that He's been preparing you for that, but if you don't understand the importance of what we're talking about today, if you don't understand the importance of recognizing the great work, and I cannot come down, I will not be distracted. What happens is this year, for some of us, we could be, and I'm not one to be negative, but the truth is you could miss the opportunity of a lifetime that God has been preparing you for, and you don't want to do that. In your marriage, in your family, in your school, in your career, in your finances, in your body, your physical and emotional health, your singleness, in all of those areas, in all the important areas, we all have a vision, a pathway to a preferred future for our life, don't we? Don't you? You do. What is yours? What is that for you? Listen, okay, don't get distracted. Because here's what I know. What I know is you are doing a great work. Or maybe I should say it this way. This way. God has a great work for you to do. For you to do. And I do believe that that's true for every single person that's here. So Nehemiah didn't allow discouragement. And these are the things that will distract. Discouragement, criticism, dissension, intimidation, self-doubt, all of those things. Don't allow them. I mean, they could have for him. They didn't. And don't allow those things to become distractions in your life this year. So finally, it says, Nehemiah 6:15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. I mean, that's incredible. In 52 days, the whole wall of the city of the walls of Jerusalem, the wall of Jerusalem around the city of Jerusalem, was rebuilt 52 days. And then Nehemiah 6:16, when all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding saw it, look at this phrase, they lost their confidence. I love that. They lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with what? The help of our God. Powerful. It's powerful. So here's the question for you today, and I'll leave you with this. What's the wall? What's the wall for you this year? I don't believe you would be here today I mean, I don't know why you're here exactly. I mean, I don't mean that to be sound negative. Should have said that differently. Why are you here today? What I mean is, you're here for a reason. I don't know why you think you're here, but God has you here for a purpose. And what I think he wants to ask every one of us is, what is your wall? What is the thing this year that you know you can't come down from until the work is done? That you know you must continue to focus on this thing until it gets restored. Whether it takes days, or it takes weeks, or it takes this entire year, or beyond. What's the wall for you? And here's another question. What are the distractions for you? Usually we know those too. What are the distractions? What are the obstacles you need to remove? What are the obstacles you need to remove? What do you need to eliminate? Notice I didn't say, who do you need to eliminate? Maybe that applies too. But what do you need to eliminate in this season of your life? And it may not need to be removed or eliminated for all time in every season. But for this season, we're talking about this year, this season. It may not be forever, but it is for now. You have a great work to do. You do. Every single one of us do. And most of us, by the way, listen, someone else is depending on you doing that great work. There are important people to you that are depending on you doing that great work. There are many things you can do this year, but what's the one thing you must do this year? What's your wall? Only you can say before your God. Only you know. And so whatever that is for you, my prayer is that may God give each and every one of us this year the grace to focus, to not get distracted, to not calm down. Why? Greatness. You and I, this year, have something great to do. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare our hearts now for communion, we do that now. Lord, thank you that we can close this series as we often do all of our series with receiving communion together. Lord, we just want to come now and we want to lay this entire year at your feet, at the foot of the cross. And Jesus, we're reminded that you said there on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, that it's complete, it's perfected, it's God, you have a will and a purpose for us, that we are in Christ Jesus, that, Lord, you have, in your foreknowledge, predestined us to become like Jesus Christ. You work all things together for our good, and we know that to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Thank you as we come and lay our life before you today. We lay not only the year, Lord, we lay whatever that one thing is, whatever is that wall for us, we lay, Lord, the distractions as well. All of it, Lord, we just lay before you now. We thank you that you've already provided, that we just need to focus. That's the word. Keep our focus on you. Thank you now, Lord. Thank you again for what we're about to do and what it represents, that, Lord, the bread representing your body that was broken for our wholeness, spirit, soul, and body, we receive. Lord, wherever we're experiencing right now, any one of us, something less than wholeness in our life, spirit, soul, or body, God, we thank you. We bring that area and those areas to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that tetelestai, it's finished. And, Lord, thank you then for the blood, the juice representing the blood that is obviously for the remission of sins, your word says, but Lord, it's not only forgiveness, we receive that, but also the cleansing, which really frees us to live a life of power in the grace of God, redemption, that we could live that out day by day with you. We receive that as well. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never received Jesus, pray just as they come forward and receive the elements today, the bread, the Jews, that God, you would move in to them. That, Lord, they would be saying yes to Jesus, surrendering their life, receiving forgiveness, and bam, Lord, would you meet them with a sense of peace and purpose today. It can happen in a moment of time. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that we conclude, really not this series only, we conclude, Lord, this month, but we, as we often say, Lord, it's a new beginning. It's a new year. While we might not keep saying, you know, Happy New Year, it's kind of past time for that, but Lord, we know that what you're calling us to do is to stay on the wall this year and to not come down, and that, Lord, you'll bless that and give us grace to do, to focus our life this entire year on what you've called us to do. So thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, amen.